Thank you, Lord, for your astounding love, immeasurable. And yet it's washed all over us and taken us up so personally. We're glad, O Lord. And I thank you that you're present here today. Lord, would you cause now your word to be alive in us to the salvation of our souls. We remember that Paul said to Timothy that if he gave attention to the word of God and taught it, he would save himself and his hearers. Give us this grace, O Lord, by which we might know a full salvation. Thank you for a glorious entrance into the kingdom of our Saviour. We bless your name. Rest in your gracious promises today. Holy Spirit, be now our helper. Be our teacher. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm very thankful for the help of David Hood in the ministry. And we've decided between us that David should be more active in visiting the churches that we associate with in Australia, going out basically on pastoral care to visit pastors. And so he's visiting three or four on this little trip at the moment, ending up in Oakey today. It's interesting that one of the places in Australia that we've never yet really done much ministry in, you know, I've been in Hobart, Adelaide, Perth, Brisbane, Canberra. Sydney's kind of not been on the radar. But over the years, there have been a few people in Sydney that have contacted us, wanted a connection, wanted ministry, and then they've fallen off the end of the planet somehow, you know? It's like after a little while you see a pattern. And you think, right, something has to be done to shift that thing on Sydney. And the recent conference we had at Wombrell, which was very, very successful, we found it necessary to obtain that success by, before every single meeting we did there, binding the spirit of Sydney, which is nearby. Some big principality operating that might like other people but doesn't like us. Doesn't like the apostolic. But by binding that, we had success. Anyway, recently another church in Sydney asked me if I would come. David and I discussed it and thought, there's something resisting Sydney, and maybe that should be found and dealt with, you know, before we expose this brother to whatever it is resists us coming to Sydney. In thinking about that, friends, I felt I received a word from the Lord on it. And that was to say that David Hood was our key to Sydney. I've been to lots of places in this world where, you know, I went and the Lord gave me the key, I opened the door. I feel the Lord is saying, David's the key to Sydney. So pretty soon, David's going to go and pay a personal visit to anybody that we know in Sydney. There's four or five. And I feel that what David is meant to do is to pray a strategic prayer in certain locations. We didn't even know where they are yet. But it's almost like, yeah, go and stand at the Sydney Harbour Bridge and pray some prophetic declarations over Sydney. Whatever it is the Lord has for him, I don't know. But I'm going to believe that David will make the difference. And we'll just see what comes of all of that. Thought you'd like to know. Anyway, 2 weeks ago, I brought you a message based on, well, it wasn't based on, but the jumping off text was the psalm that says, I said to you at the time, it's an unusual verse. We wouldn't normally preach about it. And we're not assuming for one moment that it's speaking to anybody present. But the text said, You fools, when will you become wise? Do you remember that one? And of course, as always, when the scripture says things like that, it's never talking to us, is it? It's always talking about someone else. But nevertheless, we're able to, with that objective sense, take a look at what the scripture had to say, especially about self-discipline in choosing righteousness, in choosing a right course. Choosing those things, that is, making the lifestyle choices about prayer, about saying no to certain things, choosing other things, you know, that making choices that involve self-discipline, because they bring about huge changes in the end. I said to you then and on the previous Sunday that if you took two people, two young men, say, who each had a good heart toward God. Let's say here you have two young men and both of them have a heart for God. They love the Lord, they believe, they want to serve. One of them disciplines himself and the other one does not. One makes good lifestyle choices, the other one does not. There is a world of difference with respect to where each of these two people end up. Yes, they both had the same heart toward God, the same love, the same longings, but they do not end up in the same place. Choices affect us profoundly, and discipline affects us just as much. So choices on the one hand and discipline on the other. Therefore, our values become important. Remember, we talked about values. What deep down in the heart do we really believe is the way in which a Christian should live? We don't have a set of rules which we post on the fridge, and if we did turn it into some legalistic system, it would be fruitless. Instead, we're meant to be led by the Holy Spirit, taught by Him. We're meant to be listening by Him, but to Him. But if we're going to do what the Scripture says, and remember the Scripture says, find out what pleases the Lord. That means there are some things that please Him, and there are some things that do not please Him. Even though we're not coming up with a set of rules, and yet the book, the beautiful book that we have, is full of wisdom, full of instruction, full of guidance, and so we do not lack information with respect to what pleases the Lord. And if you've got nowhere else to turn, we turn to this book and search it so that we develop a heart understanding of what pleases God. From that, we can develop deep values of the heart out of which we can choose a right course, with the help of the Holy Spirit giving us the power to live in accordance with the precepts and the principles that Scripture teaches us. And what we learn about what pleases the Lord, and what we learn about what are good values compared to the poor ones that don't work very well, will be perfectly in keeping with everything that the Scripture has to say. In other words, what we learn under grace and what we find is healthy and good under grace will not differ principally. It will not differ in its major parts from anything that the law of God teaches. Because the New Testament says the law is good and righteous and spiritual. It's just that it's not a method by which you can expect to be made holy. Because righteousness does not come from keeping the law. Righteousness comes from faith in Jesus Christ as a gift. But it doesn't mean the Scriptures will not teach us about what is righteous, what is holy, so that we can make informed choices when it comes to how to spend our time, what things to love and what to hate, what to pursue, and what to say no to, how to think, how to live clean lives, many such things. One of the scriptures we dealt with a couple of Sundays ago was this one that said, and you struggle against sin You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And the Bible story that I took you to at the time was the prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The cross was not the only place in which Jesus shed his blood. There was another place where Jesus shed his blood. Before he got to the cross, he sweat great drops of blood. Why did he sweep? Why was he sweating blood? He was sweating blood because his prayer to overcome his own flesh was so intense. His prayer to win the battle in his own soul, the battle in which everything in his flesh shuddered and was horrified at the thought of having to go to the cross and all that would lead up to the cross. So his flesh didn't want to go there, just as your flesh wouldn't want to go there. But he knew in his heart the will of his Father that he submit. And so when it came into the final hour, he had to find the grace to submit mind and will and body, emotions, everything about his being had to be in complete harmony and at perfect peace in submitting to the cross. And this was his final great struggle on your behalf. He had to resist his flesh to the point of shedding his blood. None of you have ever done that. We mostly muddle along, taking a lot more time to overcome some of the stuff that's in us. But Jesus did that for us. And all the scripture is saying is, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It's written as an encouragement to say, come on, we've got to take seriously the business of overcoming our weaknesses and dealing with the issues in life in which we are faulty and we are weak, but we need self-discipline to change something. So, having started 2 weeks ago with that verse that says, you fools, when will you become wise? Let me show you another one that's of interest to me. And for this, we go to Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Joseph will help us with the words on the screen. Ephesians 5 and 14. And again, not wanting to cause offense to anyone present, obviously this scripture is not talking about you. It's always talking about someone else. We know that, don't we? That means we can relax now, seeing we're reading about someone else, and read it and figure out what it says. Are we ready? We've picked it up in the middle of the verse, but that's okay. Start at the first sentence, after the first full stop. This is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's the bit I wanted. The other verse said, you fools, when will you become wise? And this verse says, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. Now, would you rather stop being a fool and become wise, or would you rather wake up and throw off the deadness? Which one would you rather do? Well, you don't have much of a choice. It turns out we all have the same struggles. This, without going too much into this, is highlighting something that you probably know, but we need to keep it before us all the time. That very often, when it comes to spiritual things, we are asleep on the job. We are not always awake and alert as we should be. There are some people that are so asleep that it is as if they were spiritually dead, and some are dead. And the scripture calls them to wake out of that slumber from which they will be carried away forever. Wake up to spiritual things. But there are too many believers who are slumbering. I remember Keith Green singing that song. Remember dear Keith Green, who had the most passionate songs, the most heartfelt songs. He's such a delightful brother, the stuff that he's written for us. And he had an anguished song in which he used to sing about believers being asleep in the light. Do you remember that? And that's often us. Very often, something is going on around us that needs spiritual attention. It's not just natural, but we just assume it's natural and we go along and take life as it comes. We are asleep in the light. We need to wake up and realize this needs spiritual attention. And so I'm often saying to folks, they'll tell me about something, and I'm often saying, no, you need to stop and deal with it in prayer. It changes everything when we decide to turn the light on the thing in prayer. Let's take the little passage. Yeah, put that back there for us, Joseph. If we're going to wake up and rise from the dead, it gives us a little guidance. It says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Friends, if we're going to live as wise and make the most of every opportunity, self-discipline is required. We can't just drift along. And the basic self-discipline for every Christian begins with the daily application of the Word of God and prayer. That is finding opportunity every day to sit alone with the Lord. Or to sit with someone else and to pay attention to the most basic means of grace we all have. That is, turn to the Word of God and read something. Let Him speak to our hearts. Pray. And look to the Almighty and listen. If every day we would take these few moments to put ourselves in the presence of God, it would transform our lives. But too often, people drift through. Let's see what else it says. Let's go to verse 17. Verse 17 says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Verse 18, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Now there's a straight-out command for Christians, something Christians are not to do. It's not issued as one of the Ten Commandments, but it's issued as a plain statement of what is complete foolishness for the believer. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. And finally, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. These statements indicate to us a lifestyle. And if you would find the benefit of the faith, the power of God flowing in a way that keeps grace over your heart, over your home, over your children, you have to choose the right lifestyle. So like I said, with these two young men, both of which have a heart for God, love the Lord, want to be saved, want to serve, if one chooses a godly lifestyle and applies himself to it with self-discipline, and the other one simply does not make the right choices, they will end up in a completely different place, because on the one, God will pour out blessing that will take him into places of trust and responsibility and authority, and in return God will give to that person privileges that will include influence and finance and many other privileges. The other one who lacks self-discipline, you'll find, had the same heart but did not apply himself to godliness. The privileges cannot come. I want to take you to a scripture that is meant to give great assurance. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. You all know it. It's a very well-known scripture indeed. 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." A lot of us struggle to actually have the self-discipline we would love to have. I know this is common, this is normal with human nature. And yet I think that at this time, at this season in the church, the Holy Spirit is wanting to keep reminding people about the need for self-discipline. Because if we will put self-discipline in place, I believe God is going to take us into the fulfillment of the promises He's given us. I believe that we are close now to seeing the fulfillment of those promises. I believe God has a purpose for us that involves us carrying His grace and being of tremendous fruitfulness in the kingdom in many places. We are going to go to many nations and we are going to plant works because the Lord wants this to happen. And He has chosen us for it and given us a grace for it. But you are not to think that these great promises can be fulfilled just willy-nilly, just automatically, because God said, "Here's my promise." Promises invariably are conditional. If the Lord says, "I'll get you to Brisbane safely," you've still got to catch the plane or drive the car. You're not going to sit at home in your lounge chair watching your favourite football team and say, "Well, the Lord promised He'd get me to Brisbane safely and He hasn't done it." You know that's daft. And let me tell you that with all the promises of God, when the Lord says, "I'm going to do this and I'm going to make this of you," He is seeing the end of a process through which He wants to take you. But every day involves choices. And along the way, some big shifts and change as well. And it's you constantly yielding your heart to God. And at those proper moments, you know, there'll be moments when, oh, you'll need to pray things through so as to discern choices you'll have to make, changes you'll have to make. But on every day, or most days, you'll still need to attend to the means of grace. You become the sum total of what God makes of you day by day. And if you allow God to work with you day by day, you will certainly end up being in the place and doing the thing that He said. But that whole process by its very nature requires discipline from you, self-control, application to duty, submission, a seeking after God, a searching for righteousness, a submission to your brethren. You know, it requires a willing heart. And along with that willing heart, a willingness to pay a price. A willingness to do something more than just taking the soft option every day. Soft options only produce soft people. And so God continually or regularly will bring us to the place where He wants us to choose an option that is difficult. And the choosing of it or the submitting to it makes us something. And so by the grace of God we become what He wanted to become, us to become, and He's able to do with us then what He always wanted to do. So, that was a complicated way of saying, God has given us as a people some phenomenal promises, but He's got to position us for them. And He has done many of the things He had to do. He's already put us through many difficult experiences, and learning experiences. He's given us a good doctrine. He's given us a good insight into love. He's given us a willingness in many matters. But there might just be a few more. And at this time, he seems to be talking more about your willingness, your desire to apply self-discipline to matters of mind and heart so as to be even more mature, more wise, more strengthened, better positioned as the people of God. If he wants us to do an important work, he needs a people who are self-controlled, so that mentally and spiritually we are not flabby, not useless, not out of control, but able to make wise choices, able to overcome the flesh, able to resist temptation, and full of the knowledge of the will of God. Because he has some important things for us to do. He needs warriors who've been trained for battle. He needs disciples who have understanding and who have been strengthened and provided for spiritually by submitting to the course of life he brings us. It's serious business. But he wants to take us somewhere and position us appropriately. So he's talking more. And we have the promise of this scripture. It's a joy. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, that is fear, or caution, or holding back. In other words, he didn't give us a spirit that just loves soft options, or just loves to avoid the heat, or just loves to stay out of things when they're too hard. He did not give us a spirit of timidity. That kind of attitude, that kind of value does not come from him. Where's it come from then? If it's in us, it's in our flesh. We need to resist. We need to deal with the flesh. How do you deal with the flesh? In your own strength is insufficient. We will cry for grace. But there is something that he did give us. This is the beautiful thing of this scripture. He has given us something in Jesus Christ, and he's given it to us by the power of the Spirit. It's here and now. It's available. You already all have the deposit of it, and you can have more of it. He has given us the spirit of power. The Greek word for that was dunamis, the same word from which we get dynamite. He's given us the spirit of power. So he's given you the strength and the power to do whatever he calls you to do. The beginnings of it already in you. Just remember, that power only takes over as you step out to do what he's asking you to do. He's given you the spirit of love, of which we've learned a considerable amount. And, he says, he's given you the spirit of self-discipline. Now, we ought to take that as a promise. In other words, in any area of life we struggle. Some of us struggle to get up out of bed earlier for a bit of prayer. I understand that. Some of us struggle to eat fruit instead of biscuits. I understand that very well. I love a good Tim Tam or a Kingston, and it's a lot easier to grab that out of the fridge than to get the apple out of the basket, and it's quicker to eat, and the cup of tea tastes better afterwards too. I understand that. Life is full of soft options that are attractive. There's lots of other choices that we have to make in life that require discipline, and they have to do with saying no to temptation and prayer and the scriptures and spending longer in prayer and learning and study and reading books that are harder to read instead of just stuff that's easy to read or not reading books at all. It's very interesting in these London riots. You know all the riots had in London last week? There were whole shopping centres in which every single shop was looted except bookshops. There were whole shopping centres in which the only shop not touched was the bookshop. Well, that's what customers are doing from 9 to 5 as well. That's why they're going broke, closing up. And, well, hopefully some people are still reading, you know. But Christians, you shouldn't see this as an option. I know with my own kids, I'd rather play a video game any day or just use their computers for something any day than read a tough book. But listen, some things that are not as pleasant need to be taken on. If all you ever eat for breakfast, lunch and dinner is Tim Tams and whatever else strikes your fancy, you know, eat the steak and throw away the vegetables kind of thing. That's all I felt like for years too, but you have to make yourself eat that stuff. These days, I mean, I used to think salad, the whole thing was just rabbit food, you know, not just the lettuce, the whole thing. But I've changed my taste. Now, in the same way, some people need to change their spiritual tastes. You didn't feel like reading a tough book. But one should discipline oneself and page after page, read and think and read and think. Choosing not the soft options. What did we say 2 weeks ago? We had to choose the values, not of fools. And today we're saying we have to choose not the soft options. Because the Lord wants to put on the inside of us some steel, some strength, some vigor, you know. Holy strength, not talking fleshly strength, has to be put there by grace, but we've got to cooperate with grace. And where we cooperate is in the making of choices and the applying of self-discipline to our lives. Now, this is beautiful. One thing more I need to say about this before we quit, because it's about quitting time. My tea is calling me. Ah, you want a bit more? Well, this verse, still on the board. Look at this last word here, self-discipline. The Greek word that is translated here has three meanings. Well, three words in English could be used. And these are the three. I'm telling you this so that you'll all have hope. Because this is what God gave you. He's given you the spirit of whatever this thing is that's translated here as self-discipline. You ready? And Tony's got it, and I've got it. That's the good news. And we've all got this thing, and we're going to put the match to the wick of it if we can. Here are the three words that Strong's tells us this Greek word represents. So we've got one Greek word, but three words in English, all of which point to what he's saying. One word, or in English, it's really two, is a sound mind. So he's given us the spirit of a sound mind. Two, he's given us the spirit of self-control. Three, he's given us the spirit of discipline. Now, they've said self-discipline here. That's good enough. You know, what do you do in the English language? You're trying to get at this thing. It's self-control, it's discipline, and it's a sound mind. Which means day by day we can go around thanking the Lord. Lord, thank you. You've given me the spirit of power, and that spirit of power in me is the spirit of a sound mind. It's the spirit of discipline. It's the spirit of self-control. Because you're wanting to draw grace from God. So whatever situation you face, you're going to ask Him for the grace to choose right. To say no to temptation. To say yes to righteous choices. You see, sometimes this means there's a tempting thought. You'd like to dwell on it. You've got to find within yourself this grace from God that says you'll keep laying that thing aside. Friends, all the battles I had to face years ago were worth it. Do you know why? I can walk into a hotel room now, as I often have to do, and as I will next week in Hong Kong. When I leave here on Wednesday morning, I fly to Hong Kong. And I have to sleep overnight at the airport, the hotel's right near the airport. There's a walkway from the airport straight into it. I'm going to go straight in there. And the result is, there will be no desire in me whatsoever to look at the foolish and the stupid and the immoral things that are on that box sitting on the wall. I have no desire to see an unclean movie. Now, this can't be said of everybody, especially when they're alone. But these are the things that get dealt with along the way, so that when you are alone, you don't give yourself to something because there's nobody around to know. You're not confused about who you are, why you're there, or how you should live. But you didn't start that way. Along the way, you made choices, and you end up being the thing that is the result. You end up being the result of what all those choices built up over a long period of time. So if you're flabby in some area of life, it's because you have never made a series of choices that got you where you need to be. And I'm still learning areas of discipline. I mean, I have known all my life that you needed exercise to be fit, but did I exercise? No. I am 59 years of age. I've known since I was first married, say, at 19. So what's that now? That's 40 years. I've known all that 40 years that you should exercise. When I became a pilot, how many years ago was that now? Just back closer to the turn of the century it was. This century, not the last one. I knew that a pilot has to have that medical every 2 years and is supposed to exercise 3 times a week to maintain the fitness required. But did I do it? It wasn't until March of this year that I finally got my head around the need to exercise as a discipline, whether I felt like it or not, and started. And I'm at it again after this accident I've had. It took me all that time, because I never took it seriously. That's why. You know why? Because your health's good. I mean, I had a medical, my last medical, I guess. Can't remember if it was the last one or the one before. I'd had no exercise. When the doctor asked the question, you know, do you do exercise regularly? You mumble. Wasn't Brad. he's not the aviation doctor. But that doctor, when he checked me out, congratulated me. See, I had natural health. I said to him, I said, look, doctor, I said, it's all very well, but I said, I have to say, some of us just have the bodies we were born with. In other words, because I didn't feel the need, I never took it seriously. And there's a lot of people like that with spiritual things. There's a lot of people choose soft options with spiritual things because they just don't feel the need. They're happy the way they are. The best thing some of us could do would be to get real unhappy with our spiritual state to the point that we start looking into what can I do to make the change, to bring about the self-disciplines that are required. Well, let me finish by quoting the same scripture I finished with last time. This is what Jesus said. Revelation 3:21. Joseph, we may as well put it on the board. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And this would lead one to think that in heaven, or in the, you know, in the final consummation of the kingdom, and that kingdom comes forth in whatever form it is. Now remember, it's beyond our imagination. Remember the scripture says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, even to imagine what God has prepared. So this kingdom, this eternal kingdom that's coming, you can't even imagine what it's like. But you're in there somewhere. But remember, everybody in there hasn't got the same deal. You're in the kingdom, but you haven't got the same reward. How do we know? Well, Jesus said, if someone's faithful in much, he'll be given much. And he'll say to this brother, well done, good and faithful servant. Have authority over 10 cities. You traded with 5 talents, got 10 talents. Now have authority over 10 cities. To this one who was faithful and traded, 2 became 4, whatever. Now, you have authority over 5 cities. Not everyone will have authority either. And so when you come to a scripture like this that says, to him who overcomes, I'll give the right to sit with me on my throne, I'm thinking, not everyone's going to sit on that throne. You know, perhaps there's a certain kind of overcoming that has to take place to sit with him on his throne. Remember, whatever this means, it's beyond our imagination. That kind of authority. What's that throne represent in eternity? To rule the nations. This is very high level authority, but nevertheless a promise. Can you imagine someone who's a believer, just soft options all the time, spiritually flabby all their life, just weak, never give themselves to intercession, no heartburn, never really cry out to God for a lost person to be saved, they're weak as water, hardly ever read the scriptures, and yet they've kept themselves alive in Christ somehow. You know, a smouldering wick, he won't snuff out, the scripture says. He loves them. That they believe, they're saved in eternity. Man, they're into the kingdom by the skin of their teeth. Do teeth have skin? Ask your doctor. It's the book of Job that talks about the skin of your teeth, just making it. Either way, it's meant it's pretty thin, right? Pretty thin. But scripture says, some people are hardly saved. Others, glorious entrance into the kingdom. Do you think that this flabby individual never makes a decent choice, never makes a sacrifice, you know, hardly saved, is going to be counted an overcomer and be sitting there on the throne with Jesus, ruling this eternal kingdom? I don't think so very much. I can offer you today the hope of salvation. The hopeful delight that your sins are forgiven and you're saved for his name's sake, but he's offering us something far better. That's what I think. But it's a wonderful promise, isn't it? To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. We could discuss that point for a long time, and you might like to, but I certainly believe there are different rewards in eternity. There's so much scriptural evidence of it, whether it's this point or not. He rewards those who are willing to serve. But to serve well is going to require self-discipline, and he's already given you the spirit of it. That is the beautiful thing. Friends, as a closing note, just take a look at your bulletin today, and then I'm going to pray for you. Here's the bulletin. We saw this delightful young lady from India on the front, but if you open it up, on the left, not the photos at the top, but the prophecy at the bottom. I'd like to just say something about Pam's prophecies in closing. I get many prophecies from Pam. Most weeks, I get one. The odd week I don't get one, but some weeks I'll get two or three. It'd be an average of one a week. And I actually think that Pam's gift is a real gift, and it is a gift to this body. She is not the only person who brings prophecies. There are many different kinds of prophecies and different kinds of prophets. But Pam regularly brings a prophetic word. She is the most prolific producer of prophetic words of anyone, and they just keep coming. And it is a real gift. But it's a specifically targeted gift. And I want you to note, I want you to start taking a note of what she says. To start with, you will find her prophecies have a recurring theme. In other words, God is trying to say something to us, and he has said it and said it and said it and said it, and we don't sit up and take notice. And every time he says it using a different illustration and with different vocabulary, different sentences, trying to make his point. But we're not taking any notice. Pam's prophecies generally have two points. I didn't want to tell her this because she's just spontaneously producing them. Now, along the way, they make lots of other occasional points, but there are two main points as themes that run constantly through her prophecies, and the Lord is trying to say it again and again and again. And this is what they are. One, that he wants to do something that is absolutely wonderful with your lives and this fellowship. He wants to move. He wants to bring in something new that is very powerful and establish something that is an astounding change and breakthrough. That point is made repeatedly almost every prophecy. And every prophecy will say it's close, it's about to happen, it's happening, it's coming, be ready. So that means that the thing that God wants to do is just here. You can't see it, but it's right here. It's just like just through the veil. The second point is this. The prophecy always has something to say about wake up, look up, look to God, listen, embrace, welcome change, let God get in, let God in your heart, let God in your thoughts. In other words, it's a bit like that scripture where Jesus writes to the Ephesian church that had lost their first love, and said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in." It's a bit like that. It's like the Lord saying, "There's something big I'm ready to do, and I'm ready to do it now, but I need your heart to shift a little bit. I need you to turn your attention. I need you to cry out to God. I need you to look to me," he's saying. In other words, can I have your attention? Can I have your time? Can I have your self-discipline? Can I have your self-control? Can I have your mind on the job? But instead, we read it, doesn't make a lot of sense, and we just go on to the next thing. But I think he has repeated himself over and over, and here's one example in here today. I hope in the future. And we get a lot more than I've ever printed up. And I've kept them all. And there are many times when I'll read one of these and I think, And I'll think, we've got to find this grace. And I haven't read one yet that I didn't think wasn't the Lord and wasn't the Lord really offering us something. So you can read this one for yourself in the light of what I just said. Just remember, every prophet prophesies in part. It's often veiled language. You're often looking through a glass darkly, you know. It's like this lectern here. It looks clear, but, you know, you look through it, everything's blurry. There's a bit of colour there and a bit of shape. Prophecy's like that, but if you take it up in prayer, we can find that thing he's talking about. So I commend it to you as an extension of this message that says, let's just pay attention to let the Lord take us into a better place. Let him make of us, you know, men of steel concerning the gospel and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, I thank you. You are with us, O God. Just as you've said, you have never left us. Just as you've said, O God, you've never left our homes. You've never left our hearts. You've never left meeting with us as a church. You've been faithful. And your love is wonderful. And I've seen again and again, O Lord, that when we turn just the tiniest little bit to you, how much grace and love and freshness and renewal you flood in again. And your blessings have come again and again, and how often you've answered our prayers and met our needs and given us miracles. And Lord, it's wonderful. And even more wonderful, Lord, you're saying there's something more. You're saying there's something better. You're saying come up higher. You're saying pay attention because you can do better than this. Lord, we would choose that way in which we find your grace. And Lord, for your name's sake, Lord, I know that if it was left to us, we'd be happy with leisurely lives and meat pies and football the rest of our lives and just end up in heaven. If it was left up to us and our flesh, that's all we would ever choose. But, oh God, we think today, on the one hand, of the glory of your name. It deserves better from us. And we think, oh Lord, on the other hand, of the lost and the suffering and the poor. Oh, and eternity in hell for so many. And if only we walked in a greater grace, we would see some of these as brands snatched from the burning. Oh God, give us a greater compassion for the lost, and for the kingdom a passion. For the lost, sorrow and earnestness. For the kingdom, joy and hunger after righteousness. Oh God, give us these good things. I thank you, Lord, you have given us a spirit of power and love and of sound mind, discipline and self-control. We receive it. We glory in it. We thank God for it. I ask the Lord today, you'd let this grace wash now over every heart so that every heart knows the truth, embraces it so willingly, and begins afresh a passionate walk with the Holy Savior. Make us useful. Make us fruitful. Bless the labor of our hands. Grant that our lives would produce fruit for the kingdom of God, fruit for eternity. I ask the Lord concerning this church, you'd plant it and cause it to produce wonderfully. Bring in, Lord, even greater blessing. Bring in souls. Make us so useful in promoting the glory of your name. For your own name's sake, O God, we pray. Hear our cry. Now your peace, your mercy, great grace, and heaven's richest and most tender mercies rest on every heart and come upon every home, every family. Lord, I send out your grace now. I send out peace. In the name of Jesus, I place it over these, your people, and I bless them. I ask that the Holy Spirit would give them understanding. Give them understanding that man cannot give. Give that which only the Spirit of Christ can give. Give to all our people the mind of the Lord. Give to every one of us a revelation of Jesus Christ to our hearts. For this we cry. Lord, wake us up. Wake up every sleeper, that we might be alive in the glorious blessings of the kingdom of heaven. And for this, O God, we thank you. In the lovely name of Jesus. Amen.